Please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 22. Joshua chapter 22. And to the joy of all of us today, I have no slides, so we're good. It's good to see everyone today. It's been a period for our group where we've been hit with a lot of sickness, and we've had a lot of people out and not feeling well, and certainly we have some still not able to be with us, and others who've fallen victim to the various viruses and such that are going around, and certainly we want to be mindful of them and prayerful for them, but we've also seen some that have gotten better and are able to be back with us. I don't know if you guys have known throughout the week, but little Drew has had a really tough time with a fever. His fever's been getting up in the 104, 105, 107 range, I think, one night. Only radio stations are supposed to go that high. That's not what your body temperature is supposed to be. But thankfully, he's broken that, and we're thankful for that, that they weren't having to go and take more serious steps to see what was going on there. And others that have been under the weather that are able to be out today, and we're thankful for that as well. I don't know about you and your family and your household, what kinds of conversations you guys have or overhear in your own home throughout the week, but I just want to act out for just a moment one that happens in our home pretty regularly, and by that I mean like hourly. You'll hear from another room, and it'll start like this. Why did you do that? You did that on purpose. I'm going to tell. And then the other one says, I did not. It was an accident. I didn't mean to. Or you'll hear something like, you just took that away from me. Why did you steal my toy? Why did you hit me, kick me, bite me, pinch me, pull my hair? Why did you do whatever fill in that blank might be? And then you might hear some argumentation back, or then there might be some crying and some wailing that goes on. And then I've got to get involved, and I come in the room, and I'm like, okay, what is going on? And right here, you'll hear, well, this, he kicked me, bit me, pinched me, stole my toy, took away whatever it was that I was playing with, stepped on my project, and they did it on purpose. They did it on purpose. And then I have to say, okay, Alicia, calm down. Okay? It was probably just an accident. No, really. Only rarely do she and I stand in that spot, but at times we feel like we should. But that conversation is one that does go on a lot in our home. And I won't give names to who usually stands in this spot, but there is one that stands there more than others. But there's this idea of, you know, nothing can just be a simple accident. Nothing could be just this thing that, you know, I wasn't aware of this, or I just slipped and bumped into you, and there was no ill intent there, because there's this jump to conclusion that no, they did that on purpose. They knew exactly what they were doing. They wanted to mess me up. They wanted to take away my joy, the thing that I love the most to play with. They wanted to rip that or tear that or take it away. And if my household was all that much different than anyone else's, I probably wouldn't be up here acting out our dirty laundry in front of you. But I imagine that this goes on in other households as well. If not, the rest of the sermon is completely wasted on all of you. But the real thing that I want to talk about today is the fact that we really have a hard time growing out of that mindset, don't we? We really have a hard time growing out of the mindset that something happened, somebody did something, and they did that on purpose. You know, the guy that pulled out in front of you, he saw you. He did. He saw you. He knew you were coming. And he just decided that he wanted to ruin both of your days and pull out in front of you and let you hit them in the side. Or he knew exactly what he was doing when he was trying to change lanes, and he saw you, and he just decided his day was more important than your day, and so he cut you off, and he did that on purpose. That birthday party that you didn't get invited to, that I didn't get invited to, you know, they did that on purpose. They tried to exclude me, and I'm only joking about that. But the idea is that we look at the intentions of others, and most of the time it's difficult for us. We fight against not seeing the worst of intentions in others. The person that did this thing or said this thing, they have done this to me, and they've done it on purpose. And I should really, really feel a certain way about it, whether that's anger or I should feel upset or hurt or whatever the case may be. And I don't think that turmoil, that inner turmoil that we have, is something that's brand new. I think that is something that is human nature to us, to kind of see something and jump to a conclusion and automatically feel this sense of we need to act. And that's what we find here in Joshua chapter 22. It's a story that likely will be familiar to you. In fact, I've been planning this sermon, or at least to preach on this topic, for months now, because our family just recently went through the book of Joshua in our family worship time, and I was reminded of this story, and I thought that would be a good lesson to do and just kind of remind us all of some really good key principles. So this has been a lesson that's kind of been in the works for a while, at least the idea of it, but it had some other things that I felt like I wanted to do before. And so now, here we are in Joshua chapter 22. This is near the end of the book of Joshua, and the children of Israel are in the land of Canaan, and they're starting to get settled, and the land is being divvied up, and we're reminded in chapter 22 of something that Moses had done for 2.5 tribes while they were still east of the Jordan. They had asked to be given some land over on the east side of the Jordan River. And now that they have fulfilled what they promised they would do, because they had promised, we'll go over to the western side of the Jordan River and we'll fight for you and we'll help you drive out the people from your land, and then we can go back home to the land that's been given to us. And all that's completed now. And they're ready to go back to the eastern side of the Jordan River. And it says in Joshua chapter 22, let's pick up in verse 10. Let's read down through the end of the chapter. It says, when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a large altar in appearance. And the sons of Israel heard it and said, behold, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar at the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region of the Jordan on the side belonging to the sons of Israel. When the sons of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel gathered themselves at Shiloh to go up against them in war. Then the sons of Israel sent to the sons of of Reuben, and to the sons of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, into the land of Gilead. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and with him 10 chiefs, one chief for each father's household from each of the tribes of Israel, and each one of them was the head of his father's household among the thousands of Israel. They came to the sons of Reuben, and to the sons of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, to the land of Gilead, and they spoke with them, saying, "Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this unfaithful act which you have committed against the Lord, the God of Israel, turning away from following the Lord this day by building yourselves an altar to rebel against the Lord this day? Is not the iniquity of Peor enough for us, from which we have not cleansed ourselves to this day, although a plague came on the congregation of the Lord, that you must turn away this day from following the Lord? If you rebel against the Lord today, he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel tomorrow. If, however, the land of your possession is unclean, then cross into the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, or rebel against us by building an altar for yourselves besides the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan the son of Zerah act unfaithfully in the things under the ban, and wrath fall on all the congregation of Israel? And that man did not perish alone in his iniquity." So here's what's happened. The sons of Israel are kind of looking out among the horizon. They've just said goodbye to their family, their brothers, Reuben and Gad and half of Manasseh. And they've kind of gone on toward the Jordan, and they're about to cross over. And the sons of Israel kind of look out on the horizon, and they see something there today that wasn't there yesterday. And lo and behold, when they get a little bit closer, they see that it's a gigantic altar. The same kind of altar that would have been among the holy sanctuary, the tent of meeting. And they've done this this thing and just out there in the open. And so the sons of Israel stand here, and they look there, and they say, "What? You did this on purpose. You did this unfaithfully. You did this with impure motives. You did this to bring a great plague upon the people of Israel. Didn't you learn anything from Peor? Haven't we still seen the effects of what happened there on that day? Haven't we still seen the effects of that? Don't you remember Achan? Don't you remember when he took the things that God prohibited to be taken under the ban? And don't you remember when he hid them in his tent? And he wasn't the only one that paid the penalty for that. Lots of people died because of what Achan did." And this is going to be the same thing. This is exactly what's going to happen. This is what always happens. "You've acted unfaithfully. Why have you done this? If your land wasn't good enough, if your land wasn't, you weren't able to serve the Lord in your land, then you could have come and we would have given you a place to live. We would have given you land among us." We've jumped to a major conclusion that Reuben and Gad and half of Manasseh have acted unfaithfully. We'll see what the response is. Verse 21. It says, "Then the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and spoke to the heads of the families of Israel. The Mighty One, God, the Lord, the Mighty One, God, the Lord, He knows, and may Israel itself know, if it was in rebellion, or if it in an act, an unfaithful act against the Lord. Do not save us this day. If we have built us an altar to turn away from following the Lord, or if to offer a burnt offering or grain offering on it, or to offer sacrifices of peace offerings on it, may the Lord Himself require it. But truly, we have done this out of concern for a reason, saying, in time to come, your sons may say to our sons, what have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between us and you, you sons of Reuben and sons of Gad, and have no portion in the Lord. So your sons may make our sons stop fearing the Lord. Therefore we said, let us build an altar, not for burnt offering or sacrifice. Rather, it shall be a witness between us and you and between our generations after us, that we are to perform the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, so that your sons will not say to our sons in time to come, you have no portion in the Lord. Therefore, we said, it shall also come about, if they say this to us or to our generations in time to come, then we shall say, see the copy of the altar of the Lord which our fathers made, not for burnt offering or for sacrifice. Rather, it is a witness between us and you. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away from following the Lord this day by building an altar for burnt offering or for grain offering or for sacrifice besides the altar of the Lord our God, which is before his tabernacle. So when Phinehas the priest and the leaders of the congregation, even the heads of the families of Israel who were with him, heard the words which the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the sons of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, said to the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and to the sons of Manasseh, today we know that the Lord is in our midst, because you have not committed this unfaithful act against the Lord. Now you have delivered the sons of Israel from the hand of the Lord. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the leaders returned from the sons of Reuben and from the sons of Gad, from the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan, to the sons of Israel, and brought back word to them. The word pleased the sons of Israel, and the sons of Israel blessed God, and they did not speak of going up against them in war to destroy the land in which the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad were living. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad called the altar witness, for they said, it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. So we've got the Israelites, and they are at Shiloh, and they are ready to go out in war against their brothers. And they're ready to go out to war because they look at the altar and they assume this is an altar that they're going to offer sacrifices on. This is a complete betrayal of us as their brothers. It is a complete slap in the face to our God. It's just like all those unfaithful people from our history that have caused great iniquity and great consequence on our people, and that's exactly what's going to happen here. And so we need to go out in battle against them and destroy them and destroy this dreadful altar and tear it down so that all those horrible things don't happen to us. And luckily, they did decide to send a delegation of people to go and talk before they actually went out and attacked. And when they sat down and talked, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh said, whoa, 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 whoa. No, 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 we haven't. We haven't built an altar for sacrifice. We're not planning to burn anything on this altar. Really, here's what happened. We started to go away and realize that the Jordan was going to be this border between us and you. And we became fearful. We were really worried that in generations to come, your descendants and our descendants, well, they wouldn't know each other. They wouldn't recognize that we all have a part in this covenant with the Lord. And we were afraid that perhaps your sons would be so far removed from our sons geographically that they would then prevent our sons from serving the Lord in the future. We were worried about that. And so we built this altar as a reminder, as a witness to us and to you that the Lord is God. And that pleased the delegation, and they realized, whoa, okay, we've misunderstood the intent of what's going on here. Now, I want to think just for a couple of minutes, again, you've likely heard this exact sermon somewhere in your life, and maybe even recently. I don't know. Maybe you've considered these thoughts before. So probably nothing new that's going to be shared here, but just some things for us to think about with regard to this text. Let's think about the sons of Reuben for just a moment. And maybe what could they have done differently to prevent some of this from happening? What we see that their behavior was to build an altar. That's what they did. Okay? That's the action that they took. But as we dive into the story a little bit deeper, and as questions begin to be asked, we see that there's this underlying emotion that's driving their behavior. It's driving them to do what they did. And their underlying emotion is fear. They're afraid. And so they did something out of their fear that likely they wouldn't have done if that fear had not existed. And so what could they have done? Well, before they left, they could have told their brothers, listen, we're really fearful. We're really concerned about something. And our concern is this. We're about to go away. We're about to go back to our wives and our children, and we're going to go start to fill out our land and to work our land that God has given to us. And we're afraid that separation is going to cause strife between our families in the future. We're really worried about that. And if they had done that, maybe the other side responds and says, oh, I can see where you're coming from. I completely understand why that might be a concern, because we know human nature, and we know that when you split up people for miles and miles and miles, and they are separated geographically, that time and circumstance can cause them to grow apart. And it may not happen in the next generation. You guys may still come home for the holidays, and certainly there will be times when you would present yourself before the tabernacle as God has outlined in the law. But as many, many, many generations go by, there's going to be a memory lapse at some point. There's going to be people that are going to forget who these people are, and they're going to wonder why do they show up at the tabernacle? They don't even live in the promised land. They live east of the river. And so what are they doing here? We can understand your concern. And together they could have come up with a solution for how they could prevent that from happening. But that's not what they did. They went away, they didn't share their fear, and they went ahead and acted upon it, and that action caused a reaction from the others who saw it. And so one of the points that I'd like for us to consider is you know, there are times when I have no idea what I'm doing. And some of you are wanting to say amen. And you're just really biting your tongue, and I appreciate that measure of grace that you've shown me today. But there are times where I have no idea. I don't know what I just said. I don't know what I just did. I have no idea what facial expression I just made. Alicia's having to correct me all the time. That's not a knock on her. It's a knock on me for not controlling my face. You know, something happens and I don't react with my body or I don't say anything, but my face, it's just written all over here. And so there are times where I don't even realize what it is that I'm doing. And for those times, I'm just going to have to ask for grace from people that see it or hear it or observe the way that I looked when a certain thing happened. But there are other times when I do know what I'm doing. When I do know that there's something that I'm about to do or something that I'm about to say that might rub somebody the wrong way, that might possibly be perceived as being done in the wrong spirit or being done for the wrong reason, or I just know going in that, hey, if I do this, there's likely to be some kind of reaction. And while I don't feel like I need to necessarily govern my activity based upon what others are going to say about it, because they may be just wrong about that, but it's still a good practice for me, it's still a good idea for me to run that up the flagpole and let people know, hey, I'm about to do this, but I want you to understand why I'm about to do this. Here is my motivation. Here is my reasoning. Here's what I'm thinking. Here's what's on my heart. If you see me do this or you hear me say that, then you'll know that this is the reason why. This is my motivation behind doing that thing. And to me, that's going to help to kind of avoid some of these issues that might come up. Whether it's in my own family, whether it's me letting the elders know that I'm thinking about presenting a certain sermon and I want to get their wisdom on the best way to go about that so that there won't be some kind of knee-jerk reaction to it. How do we help people to process what they're about to see or what they're about to hear or what it is that I'm thinking or is on my heart? I can do a better job of that. And I think we could all probably say, yeah, we could all do a better job of that. There are times where you don't know what you're doing. You don't know what your reaction is. Maybe you said something, you had no idea what you said. But then there are other times where you probably do know ahead of time what you're thinking or what you're about to do or what you're about to say. And you know that it might get some kind of knee-jerk reaction. And so what can we do to help communicate with other people what's on our hearts? If I'm fearful, how do I communicate to people that I'm fearful? If I'm upset about something, instead of me doing something out of that feeling of being upset, how can I communicate that to others so that we can sit around the table? What happened here turned out to be a really, really good thing because both sides got to speak what was on their hearts, and then they all came to a very healthy resolution for what had taken place. But they also could have done that at the very beginning, couldn't they? They could have sat down and had this conversation before there ever was an arming up for war. Now let's think about the other 10 tribes, 9.5 tribes, and what maybe they could have done differently. Well, they could have left the armor in the armor case for a little bit, right? Maybe wait until the conversation happens. If you're going to send a delegation, well, let's just go ahead and send the delegation before we get so stirred up and get so angry and we've assumed that they've done this on purpose and they've done this with full knowledge that they were departing from the Lord. Before we get so stirred up about that, let's just leave the armor in its case for a little while. And let's just go ask them. What? You've done something that's a little peculiar here. We're not really sure what's going on, and we'd like to hear what your motives are in what you've done. We just want to ask you a question. What's the deal with this altar? What's going on with that? We'd like to hear it from you. I don't want to hear what the Danites have to say about it. Don't want to hear what Benjamin has to say about it. I want to hear what you have to say about it. And certainly they didn't do that. Now, it got to a point where it seems like level heads prevailed, and they did, in fact, send a few people over to ask some questions and find out what was going on. But there was that initial reaction where motives were assigned, judgment was made, and they were about to become judge, jury, and executioner of their brothers based on what they thought the intentions had been. As a preacher, we run a lot of risk, preachers do, of saying things, speaking on certain topics or not speaking on others, and we potentially upset some people from time to time. And sometimes what happens is nothing is ever said to the preacher about that, but it is talked about among the car ride home or around the lunch table. And I'm not speaking to anything that's happened here. I'm just bringing this up and using myself as an example. That's all I'm doing here. Why did he say that way? Or why did he, you know, he went to this point, but he didn't say that next thing, that thing that I was expecting him to say, that thing that I think needs to be said. Why didn't he take that next step and say that thing, that point that we all really, really needed to hear? Well, I bet it's because he's a false teacher. And I laugh and kind of joke about that, but that's really kind of how we think from time to time, isn't it? Because we have a really hard time fighting against that childhood emotion of, he did that on purpose. He knew exactly what he was doing. His motives were impure, his methods were unfaithful, and he knew exactly what he was doing. And he did that. And he did that on purpose. And he said that on purpose, and he knew that he knew what was going on, and he did that. And preachers are not the only ones. I'm just using that as an example for us to just consider these concepts. The passage that our brother John read for us just a few moments ago is a great, amazing chapter on love. And it's written to a group of people who, prior to receiving this letter, could not be any more divided than they were. I mean, they were coming together in the same location, but they were not one body. No, not one body at all. They were divided over who baptized them. They were divided over who had the best spiritual gift. Who didn't? They were divided over, this person stole from me, and so I'm going to take them to court. I'm going to sue them. And so the assembly, while all together, there was no unity among them. And Paul writes this amazing chapter about love. And he talks about love and the characteristics of love, and he says things like, love believes all things. Love hopes all things. It endures all things. And that's certainly not what was going on in Corinth on that day. And it certainly wasn't what was going on in Joshua chapter 22 at the very beginning. There was no believing all things. There was no believing the best in people. There was no considering that someone might have had pure intentions, but they just really flubbed it up and really made just a huge mistake. There was no bearing with one another, believing one another, hoping, enduring kind of love that was going on among the Israelites on this day, or among the Corinthians in their day. And to be quite honest, we live in a world where people just don't believe the best in people anymore, do they? We see things that people do, we hear things that they say, and automatically we go into assuming that they did so with impure thoughts, evil motives, bad intentions. And sometimes those judgments are true. Sometimes people do horrible things, and they do it on purpose. And they do it to hurt as many people as they can. But hopefully, looking at this lesson today and considering some of these thoughts, we can think about how do we believe the best in people? And I'm not asking you to believe the best in people that are in another part of this world. You don't know who they are. You have no idea what they're out to do. I'm not saying we shouldn't ever be skeptical of people that we don't know. But these were their brothers. These were their brothers. And in Corinth, those were their brothers and their sisters. And we as a family, we need to communicate with one another, because there are things that I say. I am the king of trying to swallow my foot. And just choking on it and having no idea. Pat knows what I'm talking about. Pat knows what I'm talking about. Because Pat and I are alike in that way. And Pat, you said something the other day really burned me up. I mean it, but no, I'm kidding. But the thing that saves Pat and me is our wives. And that look that they give us that says, zip it. And so I know I'm the king of saying something in a social setting and not even realizing how it came out or even maybe what I had said. And to get in the car and to just be gently reminded by my lovely wife that probably wasn't the right, I don't know what you were going for in that moment, but it came out like this. And then I send the text message or give the phone call or go show up at their house and say, I had no idea what I had said. And we all do that. We all do that from time to time. Some more frequently than others, like me. But we all do that. And what we need, especially from our brothers, especially from the people that we expect to spend eternity with, what we need is better communication. If you're feeling something toward me or toward someone else in this room, how can we communicate that in a way that leads us to sitting around a table like this and everyone having the opportunity to share? This is why we did this, because we were feeling this way. And here's why we were feeling this way. And then to see on the other side of the table a recognition that says, I can understand why you'd feel that way. I'm sorry that I made you feel that way. Or here's what I'm going to do in the future to help you not feel that way anymore. Hopefully, some of the things that we've talked about today will help us to just be better communicators. And again, I'm not speaking to any situation that I know of that necessitated a lesson like this. I want you to understand my heart and know what I'm thinking. This has been on my mind for a while, and mainly because We studied it as a family not too long ago, and I thought it would be a good reminder for us. Hopefully it has been. And I pray that we as a family of believers can really work together, grow together, and communicate in a way that's going to help us all in our journey toward heaven. If you're here this morning and you're not part of God's family, we would love to see you be born into the family of God this morning. We would love to see your sins washed away. We would love to know in our hearts that God stopped everything in heaven and said, wait just a second, I want you to look down. I want you to look down there in Conway, Arkansas, and watch what's happening and see someone be born into God's family. We would love to see that today. If you know what you need to do in order to do that, whatever it is that's been holding you back from making that decision to make your full surrender to God, to be obedient to His Word, if you haven't been baptized, to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and be able to be raised to walk in new life, do that. Do that today. God will take notice, and He'll call the heavenly host to attention to take notice of what's going on in your life today if you're ready to make that surrender to Him right now as we stand and sing this song to encourage you.